As we begin today, I want to put out a plea to each of you. As Alan already mentioned, I want to ask each of you to really commit this week to pray every day for sports week next week. A lot of people have invested time and energy in preparing for this outreach because we want to see God change people's lives. But the work that we put into it will come to nothing if God's Spirit doesn't move hearts. So let's pray that God's Spirit would move hearts. Pray for the leaders, Brad and John and other leaders. Pray for all the workers. Pray for the kids. You can pray for weather, for protection, whatever you can think of to pray for, but by all means, please pray. And I would really encourage you to pray every day this week as we approach this event. Second thing I want to urge you to do, again, is please be here at the business meeting if you're a member on Wednesday. I think it's really important that we all be here so we can all seek God together on some important issues. And just pray for that, too. Pray that God would give us wisdom and also unity. I just want to see God glorified here, even in a business meeting. I want to see God glorified. And then again, I just want to say, too, what a joy it is to have the Claps here today. I know they've had some real mountaintop experiences and some pretty low valleys, and we've tracked with them through prayer. And it's really hard for me to just contain my joy that they're here, they're safe, and they get to spend this time with us, and we get to enjoy their fellowship. And so we'll let them rest a little bit, get their feet on the ground, but we'll be hearing from them and praising God together for what he's doing in Palau, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. If you've been reading the news or watching the news this last week, you saw that some really crazy and heartbreaking things have happened in just a week's time here in our country. And really strangely, several of those things happened in the city of Orlando. A popular singer was assassinated, shot in cold blood. There was the worst mass shooting in U.S. history there. But then there was also something that happened near Disney World that really put Father's Day in perspective for me. If you didn't hear about it, there was a family from Nebraska, and they were vacationing at a Walt Disney World resort, and tragedy struck. Man and his wife, Matt and Melissa Graves, and their two children, two young children, were at a beach, a lagoon, and their son was playing by the edge of the water there, and an alligator came and took their two-year-old son in its jaws, their two-year-old son laying in its jaws, and pulled him under the water. And they were frantic. They did what they could to stop it, but it was too late, and their son drowned. And it happens in an instant right before their eyes. And it's horrific. I can't even imagine the pain of that. And I know there are parents here who have lost their children and can really feel that kind of pain in a vivid way. But speaking as a father, as a parent, my heart just goes out to them right now. And I just think, you know, we do all we can for our children, but there are so many things outside of our control. We just have to trust God. We don't know how much time that we have or they have on this earth. And the best thing that we can do then is just to invest the time that we have with them and take advantage of every moment that God has given us with them and make those moments count. Make them count for something big, something eternal. And you know, I'd just like to begin just by saying a special prayer for that family right now. So let's pray. God, I put before you right now Matt and Melissa Graves. I don't know the condition of their soul, but God, our hearts go out to them right now, and I pray that you would bring comfort. God, so many things seem so unexplainable, God. You know in your word, you tell us why these things happen. We live in a cursed world. It's cursed because of all of our sins. And in a cursed world kind of things happen, God, but that doesn't make it easier. to understand. God, we just, it hurts. We hurt for them. God, we pray that in some way, in a way that only you can do, you can turn something good out of something bad. And God, I do pray that you would save this family. Save the parents and their little daughter. And God, just bring a comfort that comes from your Spirit and let it just rest on that. In Jesus' name I pray. But I began with talking about just a serious matter like that because I want to point out something that I think as fathers we all need to really stop and consider. And I'm not just using that story as something to tug on your heartstrings emotionally. I'm using that story because I think it can really cause us for a moment to look face to face with reality. The reality that's before us as men and as fathers. Because we can get so caught up with things like work and sports and hobbies that we lose sight really of what's truly important. And as tragic as something like what happened in Orlando is for a father to watch your son get dragged off by a wild animal, and then to go and try and pry its mouth open and you can't, and as terrible and tragic as that is, there is a danger in this world that is infinitely more tragic and dangerous than even that. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion who is roaming around looking for people that he can devour. And the thing about that is he's not just seeking to drag off our children and kill them physically. He is seeking to drag our children into hell and to condemn them for all of eternity. That's infinitely worse than anything physical that could happen to our children. And as men, as fathers, we need to wake up to that reality. We have an enemy that wants to drag our children into hell. We need to wake up. And I don't say these things to cause anxiety. God doesn't want us to be paralyzed by anxiety. I don't say these things to bash anybody over the head with. I don't say any of these things to make people feel ashamed about what they have or haven't done. You know, I believe the past is past. I believe that in Christ we can find forgiveness and healing for the past. But the present is before us right now. The present is here and now. And I believe we've been given this time right now, this opportunity, in this period of history, to use our lives today in such a way that we can have an impact on people's souls, an impact that will last into eternity. And so today I want to talk about investments that really matter. Not investments on Wall Street, but investments in your home. Eternal investments in the souls of our children is what I want to talk about today. And it doesn't matter how old your children are. And as we'll see in just a moment, it doesn't even matter if they're your biological children or not. I want us to look at 1 Timothy for just a moment this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you'd turn there and look at that with me. 1 Timothy, we'll be looking at chapter 1. And as we begin, and you're turning there, I want to remind you that this is actually a letter. It's a letter, a personal letter, that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man named Timothy. And what's significant about that is that Paul, when he starts this letter, he calls Timothy his beloved son. And what we understand about Paul is that he was a single man. He didn't have any biological children. And so we know that Timothy isn't literally Paul's son, biologic son, but Timothy was his son in the faith. That's what it says in verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. In other words, Paul was a man who was instrumental in helping bring Timothy to an understanding of his lost condition, of his sin, and an understanding that there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who wants to save you from your sins. And so Paul showed Timothy these truths, invested in Timothy's life, and Timothy came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and Timothy, through Paul, grew in his faith. And that's important because all of us are called to do things like that, what Paul did for Timothy. We are called to do that, to make disciples. And by make disciples, I simply mean share with them the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and then help them to grow in their faith day by day. That's what discipleship is, and we've been called to do that. Whether or not we have biological children, we're called to make disciples. And that's exactly what Paul did with Timothy. You know, that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission Jesus left us. Go and make disciples. And so I think, whether you're a man or woman, father or not, this morning, the question we should ask ourselves when we think about that is, who am I currently discipling? Have you asked yourself that? If our commission by Jesus is to go and make disciples, then logically we should ask ourselves, well, then who am I right now discipling? Who am I making a disciple of Jesus of? Who am I purposefully and intentionally helping take steps of growth in their faith in Jesus? Isn't that what we've been called to do? And if the answer to that question is, well, no one, let me just say that it's not because of a lack of people to disciple. They're out there, and we need to seek them out and be spiritual parents to them. It might just be an accountability. How is your walk with the Lord? It might be some young person you know who's starting to go off track, and you say, look, can I just share something out of my heart? Can I share about my past? Who are we discipling? Who are we seeking out, like Paul sought out Timothy to help grow in their faith? And let me be clear, too. If we do have biological children, then our top priority is to help our children become disciples of Jesus. They are our disciples. They need us to disciple them. And so we, everybody, and then men specifically, have been called spiritual parents, spiritual fathers. And so let's read what the Bible has to say about this in our text here in 1 Timothy. I'll start in verse 13 of chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Turn a few pages over. Forgive me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 says this: hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Remember, Paul, personal letter to Timothy. Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words, the outline of truth which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And this you know, that those in Asia have turned away from me, in whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Remember Paul in chains because of his faith. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, there it is. Words of endearment, son in the faith. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in the text here, Paul starts by saying, Timothy, I invested in you. I told you the truth. I outlined it. That's the pattern of sound words. I outlined the principal truths of Jesus to you, the good news about Jesus. And he says, now hold on to that and never let that go. One translation has in verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He's saying, I made a deposit in your life. I made an investment. The Holy Spirit opened your heart and you received that. And he's saying, now treat that the truth of the gospel of Jesus like a priceless treasure. Put it in the safe deposit box of your heart and guard that. When I talk about the gospel, sometimes we just use words like that and we assume that everyone knows what it means, but the gospel means good news. And it's the good news that God in heaven reaches out to people like you and I who have broken and broken and broken His law, and He's reached out to save us from that sin, that rebellion against Him. And really, if you're here, don't pretend when you hear that that you are not a sinner, that you have not sinned. God sees through all of these masks of self-righteousness that we like to throw up, and He sees through that. He knows our hearts. He reads our hearts. And that sin that resides there in our hearts has alienated us from God. It's made us His enemies. We are like orphaned street children who have chosen rather to be out on the dirty streets rather than with God in His house. And God sees that. And in spite of all of that, in spite of that rebellion, in spite of that selfish, self-righteous heart, God wants to reach out and pluck us from the streets of sin and wash us up and bring us into His perfect home to be His children. That's what He wants to do. And in order to accomplish that, He sends out His Son from that perfect place, that pure and holy place. He sends Him into our reality, these dirty streets of sin. And He sends Him here to die on a cross, to get nailed up on a cross by wicked people who are blind to who God is. And there on that cross, in shame, He sheds His blood to die for our sins while we were still sinners, so that we don't have to face God's wrath and punishment, but that we can enjoy Him as Father and call Him that and live in His home, not just a day, not just a week, but forever. That's what He does. Why would God the Father do that? Why would He send His Son for sinners? I believe He does that because our God is the kind of God who just loves to pour out His goodness on undeserving people so that we would just be shocked and amazed at His grace. That's why He does it. And that should be our response. We should be in shock and awe that God would pour His grace on us like that. Grace. It wasn't because we were saintly people that deserved to live in heaven. Think of it. If we deserved heaven, then why did Jesus have to die a grisly, shameful, bloody death on a cross in order to get us there to heaven? We did not deserve it. Those were our sins He was dying for up on that tree. Why would He do it? Why would He give His life for sinners? It's because of grace. There's nothing we can do to earn that. Jesus just says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give rest for your soul." Just come. That's what He says. He says, you can't earn it. You can't work for it because all your works are tainted by sin. You just have to come. Come by faith. And My blood will cover every sin. Past, present, future. My blood will cover it. Just come and just fall helpless and collapse in My arms, and I will pick you up and I will save you. That is faith in Jesus. That's what will save us. That's what our living Savior offers. He died, He rose again, He offers us that. If we will just come, just believe. That's the truth that Timothy received. He believed it. And Paul says, take that and guard that and never let that go. Don't you ever think that you can now start doing things to deserve your place in heaven. You can't. It was by His grace. Guard that. Paul says if you get lax and you don't guard this truth, you'll end up like the guys in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Man, they must have hated writing their names on their papers in kindergarten. Crazy names. But this is the only place we see these guys. This is the only mention of them in the Bible. And so all we know about them is that at one time, they seemed to follow Paul's teaching, but now they had turned away. Somehow, like in the parable of the sower, the seed had been sown, but Satan came and took that good seed that Paul had planted in their hearts and had snatched it away. We don't know how it happened, but we know it happened. And they turned away. Somehow they had started off and they had received that seed, but that seed hadn't rooted. I don't know how all that happened, but they turned away and they were not with God now. And so like a father to a son, Paul takes Timothy aside, so to speak, and warns them of the danger of drifting away from the truth of the gospel. He tells him that by the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him, he could guard this truth. And so what he's trying to do here is trying to protect young Timothy, his son in the faith, from getting dragged away into error that would damage his soul. He was trying, like a father does for a son or daughter, bring this son or daughter up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and keep from that son anything that could make him turn astray. Anthony, if you would put that slide up at this moment. This year I got to coach a soccer team of third and fourth graders, and it was a learning experience for me. We ended the season with a perfect record. We never won a game. But I do take great comfort in knowing that one of our games was 1-0. So that's comforting. But even though we didn't win, I think we had a lot of fun. We had three kids from the church on the team. We had my daughter Ellie, we had Abby, and we also had Timmy Wilcox on the team. And one day, a little while ago, Tim handed me a little note that he had written. Just this little note. He just kind of slipped it over to me. I got home, I stuck it in my pocket, I got home, and on the back it said, "Just an idea," signed Timothy Wilcox. And he printed his name and then signed it. And I turned it over, and this is what I saw, and I know it might be hard to see there. At the top it says, "Life is like soccer." And I said, "Yes, Timmy, yes, take Bible truths and apply them to real life." And so I love this. And what he has drawn here is Satan kicking a soccer ball. And Satan is there kicking it. The soccer ball represents sin. And there is a parent there who is the goalkeeper. And then there is a goal. And the goal is the child. And so what he's envisioning here is that Satan is launching sin, attacks of sin on a child, but the parent is standing there like a goalkeeper, not letting that ball of sin get by. And we know too that the parent is not out there alone, but is given the power and responsibility by the Holy Spirit to do this. So God's in this picture too. But what a picture. Thank you, Timmy. I wish he could have been here. And since it's Father's Day, let's say that that's the dad standing right there, right in front of his son, right in front of that goal, protecting him from Satan's attack, just like Paul is doing with Timothy in our passage here. This is one of the roles of a father or a spiritual father, with the help of the Holy Spirit, protecting, helping our children see what they have in Jesus, how precious this thing is that they have, and then helping them guard that, putting it in the safe deposit box of their heart. And we as fathers, as spiritual fathers, have this responsibility. Picture it. Live it. What are some ways we can help our children? I think there are two keys here in the text that will help us do this. And both of these keys are found hanging right by the front door of the text here, right at the beginnings of chapters 1 and chapter 2. And I can't talk about both of these keys this morning for time's sake, but quickly I'll touch on them. I believe that prayer is one of the main ways we can thwart Satan's attack on our children. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Timothy, I'm praying for you. And I'm not letting go of my son in the faith. Day and night, continually, God sees and knows. He's hearing my cries for you, Timothy. I'm praying for you. Do you pray for your children? I think that's one key. And that deserves a whole message in itself. But I want to turn to another key that's found in chapter 2. How can we do this? How can we help guard our children from Satan's attack? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you look at that and you think, that's interesting. Because as fathers, we do want our children to be strong. But what do we push them to be strong in? What do we push them to be strong in? I think a lot of times we tend to teach them, I know as a father to a son, I want you to be strong physically, athletically. Or sometimes we teach them, I want you to be strong academically. We want our children to be strong both in body and in mind. We desire that. But Paul says something different here. Paul says to Timothy, the thing that you need to be strong in, Timothy, is strong in the grace of Jesus. And he goes in these letters to say, yes, physical exercise is good. It's profitable to the body. And mental exertion is good. Study to show yourself approved. But there's one thing you must strive for that towers above any type of earthly pursuits of academics or athletics, and that is to be strong in grace. That's what we must teach our children. And if we're going to teach our children that, we have to know what that means. What does that mean, be strong in grace? And to answer that, I think the first thing we have to understand is what grace is. And then, of course, the second thing would be then to know, well, how do we get strong in it? So we're going to look at that. What is grace, and how do you get strong in it? And that way we can teach our children this all-important thing of being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what is grace? I believe if you look through the scriptures and you study what the Bible says about grace, I think you could boil it down to this. And this isn't anything deep, but I believe it explains what grace is. I believe that grace is God taking the initiative to freely do for sinners what we don't deserve and what we can't do on our own. It's God. He's taking the initiative to freely and lovingly and willingly do for sinners what they don't deserve and what they can't do. That's what it is. The Bible shows us that if we are to be saved, we must be saved by grace, not by works. If we want to be changed and transformed, we are sanctified and transformed by grace. Grace teaches us to deny ungodly lusts. It teaches us those things. It changes us, and that change happens through grace. The Bible teaches us that we are sustained every day by grace. And so start to finish, it's grace that does that in our life. Every day by grace. And if we want to do anything that has any eternal importance in our life, it must be done with the grace that He supplies. And He wants to supply it. The Bible says He gives more grace. We can't out-ask for grace. The Bible says this. Listen to this. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. If we have grace, what is there that we can't do? Because it's God working through us. And so we have all sufficiency in all things at all times to do every good work. That's a lot of alls and everys, and that's what grace does, because it's God, not us. And God shows us the clearest picture of what grace truly is when Christ died on the cross for us. Because there He did something that we could never do. He lived a perfect life, and He shed perfect blood to pay for our sins. On the cross, Jesus died for sinners to make a way for sinners to be clean, to be holy, to be able to say no to sin so that sin no longer has dominion over us, and to be able to not fall to every temptation that comes along, because now God, through His Holy Spirit, is in us, giving us power to say no. Sin no longer has dominion. We need to recognize that. Through grace, we have free access to go straight to God and just cast all our cares, just roll them, every care, right onto Him, because He cares for us. We have that kind of access. That access comes by grace. By grace, we're connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, which is living in us. All of these things and more are provided by the grace which is in Jesus. So the door to access the grace of God is Jesus. He is the door. And when that door of grace swings open, we in that moment see that His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the day-to-day when things look impossible? Do you believe His grace is sufficient for me? Breathe it in. Take it in. He'll never run out. We can't live on yesterday's grace, as Tom Harmon says. We need it every day. Take it in. It's there for the taking. Jesus is the door that opens that access. But I like to think of it like this. What is the knob that we turn? If Jesus is the door, what is the knob that needs to be turned to open that door? And I believe the knob on that door is humility. It's humility. People who believe that they don't need God, that they're self-sufficient, that they can do it on their own, they don't get grace, because the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so to get that grace, we simply need to recognize that we need it. We cannot live without it. Recognition that we depend on God is what gets grace. Pride is the only thing standing in the way of us receiving the grace that's available in Jesus. The only thing standing between you and all the grace you need is pride. The reason we often ignore God's means for grace, like daily prayer, like reading the Bible, like being with brothers and sisters in church, the reason we ignore those means of grace that God gives us is because somehow deep in our hearts we think we can do it without Him. I know we would never say that, but in reality that's how we live. Because if we really thought we needed grace, we'd be like that. A mountain climber clinging onto the rock. We'd be clinging on to every means of grace we could get and holding on for dear life. If we really believed we needed it, we'd be in this book. We'd be praying, God, give me grace, give me grace. I need You. I can't make it on my own. We'd be with brothers and sisters. I've had several people just in the last couple weeks say, I worship God at home. I don't really need church. And I say, okay, but did you read the New Testament? And where it says one another, one another, one another. We can't make it on our own. We can't go it alone. We need grace. I believe that the only thing holding someone in this audience today back from putting their trust in Jesus Christ to save them today, the only thing, forgive me for being blunt, the only thing that's holding you back from putting your trust in Christ is pride. Somehow, some way, you don't think you need it. And that door of grace will not swing open until your pride is broken and you get on your knees before God and you say, I can't, but you can. That's what opens the door to grace. We can't make it a day without humble dependence on Jesus. And the times we do, we get smacked down by Satan. Don't go out there without having received your daily supply of grace. What will it take for us to see that we need Christ, that we depend on Him? What will it take for us to see that Christ is the tree, we are the branch, and if we separate ourselves from the tree, we will shrivel up and die. If we're not receiving that sap from the tree, we will die on our own. We need to be connected to the tree. We need to be in the grace of Jesus, depending on Him. And the way we get it is by recognizing our dependence on Him. So, application. Instead of teaching our children things like, just get out there and cowboy up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and instead of teaching them, you know, honey, if you just put your mind to it, you can do anything. Instead of that, let's teach them, child, be strong in the grace. You can't do it alone. You are not self-sufficient. You need Jesus. And instead of saying to them, you got this, say to them, through God you will do valiantly. That's what they need to hear. Because if they go out in their self-righteousness and they go out in their self-sufficiency, Satan will smack them down. We need the grace of God. Through God we will do valiantly. That's what it means to be strong in grace. And we grow strong in grace by recognizing our total dependence on Jesus, by going to His Word for direction in our lives, and by praying and asking for it humbly. Humility is the knob that opens the door to grace. Paul closes this section in verse 2 by saying to Timothy, now these things that I've taught you, now you go and pass them on to the next generation. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is going to be a chain, Timothy. It doesn't stop. The chain doesn't stop with you. You're going to go and take that to the person you're going to disciple. And you're going to train them up until they're mature enough to then go out and disciple another. And it's going to be an unbroken chain, Timothy. I know of a father who died before he could pass on the truths of grace to his two little children. But this man understood the importance of passing on the deposit of Jesus to the next generation. This man's name was Jerry. And Jerry had been a wicked man. But the grace of Jesus came into his life. He trusted in Jesus to save him, and his life was changed. But at a young age, Jerry contracted a disease that slowly killed him. And Jerry lived in BM in Papua New Guinea. And just before he died, he said, I want to talk to my tribe. And our missionary who we support, Brooks Buser, was there. And he quoted this man, Jerry, in a letter that I received a couple months ago. And this is what he said in that letter, talking about passing it on, passing on the truth of Jesus. He said this, just one thing I worry about is this. I worry for my two children. They are too young for me to school them about God's talk. I worry that I will leave them and they will not hear of the road of heaven. Brothers and sisters, use your time now to school your kids. They will only be with you for a short while. You don't know when it will run out. School your children well in God's talk. As for my kids, when I die, do not forget to school my kids in God's talk. Make sure they know that Jesus alone is the way back to God. This is the one thing I worry of, so you guys need to help me and to teach them well. Let's pass it on. Let's live in this unbroken chain, finding people who we can be a spiritual father to, a spiritual mother to, locating them, helping them so that they can mature in the faith and then pass it on. And by doing this, we will have obeyed our Lord and Savior with some of the final things that he said before he went into heaven. Go and make disciples. Let's do this morning.